Bible to Revelation chapter 15. I told my wife this week, she said, man, what kind of outline are you giving me? Don't you know we have potluck this Sunday? And so I said, well, they need a little homework. So you have a lot of scripture verses. And the reason for it is we're going to tap into a subject that is many times bringing confusion into the mind of a genuine seeker of truth. The reason for it is not because God is not precise on this telling us exactly what we need to know. The reason is we hear so many different stories. And now we're going to focus on what the Bible is revealing to us. We're in the 15th chapter. Last week we said this is the shortest chapter in the entire book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the last few verses, which is 5 through 8. We read it together. Chapter 15, Revelation, verses 5 through 8. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having the chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Notice this last verse. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until a specific time. Until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. In other words, what John saw here, opening up the temple and seeing inside, he said, the glory of God has appeared the last time in the book of Revelation, until all the wrath of God has been accomplished, until the kingdom is being set up, his son will come back, rule and reign. That's when you see the glory. There will be no glory shown from this moment on until everything is done. I thought it would be important probably to make about 1 or 2 or maybe 3 hours of teaching out of that. You say, how in the world do you come up with this idea? It's pretty simple. We're talking about the glory of God. How many of you know there's a lot of misunderstanding what the glory of God is? Sometimes people say, you know what? I go to church, or I went to a concert. That's normally what I hear the most. I went to a concert, and boy, did I felt the presence of the Lord. And I go, if you only would know what the presence of God is, you would never talk like this again. When the Bible talks about the presence of the Lord, that's sometimes translated the glory of God. When the Bible speaks about the anointing of God, when the Bible speaks about God having shown his glory, it is talking about different things than we may be here in the church. On this morning, we're going to follow John. What John saw is the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, which at that time is in heaven. Seven angels come out of that temple. And to each one was given one of the bowls. And we already know the bowls were filled with the wrath of God. You would consider that to be crazy, because isn't something that is filled, that comes out of the temple, the presence of the living God, let's say, filled with love, filled with mercy, filled with grace, you name all these things which God is attached to it. This time it says no. It's filled with the final series of God's judgment upon this earth. And the next thing John observes was the temple in heaven being filled with the glory. In the old Hebrew language is Shekhinah, Shekhinah glory. And most of you have seen that in some of your Bibles, it's actually not even translated. It just says Shekhinah or Shekhinah, what the Hebrew would say. The Greek translation of this Hebrew word is Keneh, which means the tabernacle, something God has decided to come into the midst of, and tabernacle or dwelling would be the same thing, dwelling among his people. And that's very, very important for you and me before we go into this detail to find out. So, we're going to have to go all the way back to Genesis to find out what is the glory of God. And I've decided what we're going to do is we go quickly to the Garden of Eden. Then we're going to zero in on Moses. Moses is the man known in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as the lawgiver, correct? So we're going to look at Moses. The reason is that Shekinah glory with the seven bowls of the wrath of God are connected with what's going on in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then going like a red thread to the entire Bible. So we might going to make today, maybe all the way to Joshua, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe we stop with Solomon. And then we're going to go next week and we're going to look at this phenomenal truth. While this glory is so important, because the day came one day, 2,000 years ago, when this glory came down in human form. Gospel of John, chapter 1, remember? And we beheld his glory, the apostle says. We beheld his glory. That same Shekinah glory was wrapped in human flesh and came to this earth. And here John, the beloved apostle, who was walking with Jesus for 3 years and some, knew that he saw the glory of God veiled. And he also knew every story probably in the Old Testament, because John was a Jewish boy who grew up with all the stories from the Old Testament. So he knew what he meant, what the Shekinah glory was. Looking at the scene, John finally recognized, whoa, here it is. What the biblical patriarch saw, he sees finally. But he says, this time, it's for a different purpose. So let's quickly go and look at God's glory in the Garden of Eden. You need to open your Bible. It will help you. If you have never gone through the Bible by the time you're done with God's glory, you'll give him glory every page you open up to. You will know where it's at. So Genesis chapter 3. That's where we find, some scholars say we find the glory of God earlier. But when the Bible is not very precise, I'll leave it alone for somebody else to interpret. We're going to go where it's really precise, where we just know. Here, obviously, we know Adam and Eve in the garden. And in verse 23, the Bible says, when Adam fell, God came, first corrected him or gave him the lecture, what my son would say. He gives me a lecture again. So he explains to him what expired. And here God says eventually, okay, Adam, I need to do something about it. And in verse 23, we pick up, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. This was not voluntary leaving. He drove out the man. And what did he do? He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. And the flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Have you noticed? You just read it. Have you noticed the last sentence there? He placed a cherub. I always was under the impression, and you heard that too, that God placed a cherubim, an angelic being, a powerful angelic being. Cherubims are assigned biblically to protecting God's glory and God's throne. He places one of the cherubim by the garden, and I always thought the cherubim had a flaming sword. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. That's what we said. The Bible says that he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. Very important. Keep that in mind. East of the Garden of Eden. When the Lord Jesus Christ in his full glory comes back to this world, this is crucial to know. Because there's somebody coming before in the book of Revelation who claims to be the Messiah, who claims to be that one, and he doesn't come from the east. He doesn't come from the east of the garden. He's coming from somewhere else. And for you and me, we need to study that so we know when the false comes, we say, oh no, I know where this one is coming from, the real one. He placed him at the east of the garden and a flaming sword, which turned every way. The cherubim did not have that sword in his hand. God placed that. That's probably the first appearance of God's glory. The question obviously is, what is God's glory? Shall we define it? Well, we could say the Shekinah glory is the visible manifestation of the presence of God Almighty. The visible manifestation of the presence of God Almighty. That's very important. Sometimes the Bible is translating that in many different ways. Let's bring it down to us mortals. When God's presence shows up, it is not a feeling, which so many people say, oh, I felt it. I got goosebumps. Listen, I can give you goosebumps without having God's presence, but you may not like it. When I talk about God's presence manifesting himself, this is not a goosebump experience. This is a frightening experience because we are mortals and he is God. We take the presence of the Lord way too lightly. When the Shekinah glory is talked about in the Bible, it is the manifestation where God decides, I come and dwell among the people. Do you know anyone in here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? If God would in Shekinah glory show up, you would be dead. You will not survive. That's how serious that glory is, John sees in the book of Revelation. Sometimes the Bible simply translates the glory of the Lord. But the glory of the Lord is simply what it is. What it is, what Shekinah is. The Greek word is using that word Shekinah and then changes into doxas kurios. Very interesting Greek word because doxa kurion literally means the glory of the Lord. But what does it stand for? It means brightness, brilliance and splendor. These are the Greek explanation to doxa. Brightness, brilliance, and splendor. So much brightness, so much brilliance, so much splendor that the sun would be considered a dark planet. Can you believe that? When God showed up to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus at midday. And if you've ever been in the midst of a desert where the sun is just pouring its power down and you have 140, 150 degrees heat and you're moving fast because it's too hot for your feet. The Apostle Paul said, when the Shekinah glory showed up, it outshone the midday sun. It was so brilliant. The doxa was so powerful. That's what John refers to in the gospel, in John chapter, in, when he says, we have seen the glory, and in the Revelation, he brings that back to it. So that's how the Shekinah glory appears. The doxa kurion is the appearance of it. God can decide to appear in a certain way. One day he decided to appear in human flesh, but it was still there. Huge consequences. It's very important because the Hebrew word Shekinah comes from a root word shachan, which literally means dwelling. Dwelling. When you and I became born again, God said, I'm gonna dwell in you. Wow. Dwell in you. That's that word shachan. Dwelling in you, tabernacling. In the Old Testament, many times the visible manifestation of God's glory was then light, fire, smoke, cloud. I mean, you can find it in all kinds of different forms and shapes, but nevertheless, it was God dwelling. In the New Testament, the visible manifestations can still be that way, but God added a few more things to it, such as the Holy Spirit. In you would be the dwelling of the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit. We take that way too lightly. You know, people do crazy things. We say the Spirit of the living God is among us. They don't know what they're talking about. It. God, Holy Spirit, is holy. He is not for us to manipulate him. By the way, you can't. He's God. We can't tell him what to do. We can't tell him, please show up today. He has his own agenda. He's God. And he does what he pleases. I read in the Bible, he does what he pleases. He never said God will do what pleases us. What a busy God, accomplishing nothing. If he would just please us, he's got the Holy Spirit showing up in the Shekinah glory. People eventually will see the glory of God flowing to you if you let him do his work. So let's go back to Eden before I start preaching. This is an exciting subject. Do you understand how powerful that is? The glory of God? Wouldn't you like to be in a church where the glory of God is manifested in a visible form that brings us to our knees? Not just goosebumps, not just having the feeling, I think he was there. I always, my prayer, and I can honestly tell you, God knows that. My prayer does not always zero in on all the details, but sometimes I do zero in on the very specific details of this congregation. And I'm not going to tell you on all the things I would like God to zero in. But my heart's desire as a pastor is that you get a taste of the goodness of God. Just tasting of it. And when you taste the goodness of the Lord, you cannot do what most people do in churches. Spacing out, running out, doing things. There's no way because you're in the presence of the living God. I told my wife one day, she said, what about, you can't preach like this. The people maybe have a weak bladder. I said, I don't care if they pee on the ground if the presence of the Lord is here. We clean up after. Just stay in the presence of the living God. That's just me. Let's go back to Eden for a second. Look at verses 22 and 24 one more time. The Lord God sent him out of the garden and he sends a cherub, a very, very powerful angelic being. So he placed him there. By the way, the cherub did not come up with the idea and say, God, this guy's going to go back in. Should I go and protect him? No, God placed him there. Now, if you can find in the Bible a single instance where it says that God took him away from there, you better show it to me, then I believe it. But it's not found. That cherubim is still there. Still there. And the book of Revelation obviously tells us when he takes him away. Isn't that amazing? He placed them there. And he placed his very presence there. The flaming sword. Have you ever recognized that the flaming sword is God? John chapter 1. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh. That word and the sword. He is the living sword. His word is the sword. The Hebrew writer tells us that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's presence. Cuts right through it. Actually, it's a very interesting term in the Hebrew. I don't want to waste your time with a lot of Hebrew words. Most of you don't care about Hebrew. I love it because the Hebrew word is such a rich language. And it's so direct. It doesn't beat around the bushes. Vayashakin, which literally means, that's where it says, and he placed him there. The word placed is one Hebrew word. And it literally means to cast, to dwell there. God caused his presence to dwell there. Wow. Adam and Eve were confronted with the visible dwelling power of God Almighty. How many of you would not run from it when you know you just sinned? That's why they didn't go back. It is interesting. I don't know what your Bible says. My Bible says he placed a flaming sword. Well, in the original text, it's a definite article which changes the whole meaning. The flaming sword. There's only one. It's not a among many. It's the. The definite article is very important there. This is why I love the language study of the Word of God, because it gives us so much richness, which we sometimes miss in the process of just casually reading it. So, God's glory was in the Garden of Eden. Well, we all know that the Bible says God walked with Adam and Eve, correct? In the cool of the garden. And you think, well, here just came that hippie from the 60s with long hair, you know, and just walking with Adam. Oh, no, no. It was the Shekinah glory. Wow. And Adam had no problem because he had no sin at that time. The minute he rebelled, things changed. One day, my friends, when we are back with the Lord in our eternal embodiment, the new body. We don't run from the Lord. Amen. We are part of Him. Amen. We love to be with Him. Sometimes even as Christians, you know, when we do something not right or we do our own little things. And how many of you feel like, if I only could hide from God for that moment, would be good. But David already explained to us, even if I would make my bed in hell, you're there. I can't go. I can't go nowhere. So, it gives us God is guarding what? Does he guard the Garden of Eden? Or what does he guard? With his glory. The tree of life. Where do we find the tree of life in the book of Revelation again? I will get there. I thought you all know that. The tree of life is still there. We're going to find it again. We're going to see the glory of God connected with the tree of life. Okay? Now let's quickly look at God's glory in Moses' life. We're going to run to a few scripture verses. We can't take them all. I divided it into four little sections. Had a lot of fun doing it. And the first thing in Exodus, if you go to the next book in the Old Testament, yet there's so many books in the Old Testament. Can you believe that? So if you tell me, I don't want to go in the Old Testament because I'm a person of the New Testament, you're missing all the fun. You know, the Old Testament is so powerful. Genesis is fun. Exodus is even more fun because that's where you're going to see God moving to a man in a mighty way. In Exodus chapter 3, the first five verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel of the Lord is, by the way, another expression of the Shekinah glory. Same thing, same Hebrew word. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Isn't that interesting? Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? The reason. Why doesn't it burn? He wasn't even concerned about the fire. I'm just going to go and investigate. Why does that thing not consume anything? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. What else can he say? I call that the Shekinah glory when the calling occurs. This is the calling of Moses right there. God calls upon him and said, Moses, Moses didn't even have a clue who this God is at that time. He just wanted to investigate. How many of you have actually met the Lord by simply, I think I go to church and investigate what these crazy people do on a Sunday morning over there. And that's, God calls you and then he gets you. Moses, same thing. He got the calling. That's God's glory showing up in his life when he calls him and he says, hey, Moses, come here. Look at it. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You need to understand where Moses comes from. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace in Egypt. And as an heir of the throne, he didn't take his shoes off or his sandals. This was for slaves. Slaves took the shoes off. Moses has an encounter with God. And the first thing God says, the guy didn't even have real shoes, it's just sandals. He said, Moses, you're standing on holy ground, take your shoes off. And Moses goes, whoa, whoa, so I'm a slave. Yes, you are. I call you. You're a slave. When God calls us, our life doesn't matter anymore. God's life in us matters. That's when the glory of God comes into our life. God commands him, Moses, you are going to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. You are the one. We all know how that experience happened. Big discussion. Moses obviously is a very stubborn man like all of us. Said, God, I have a better plan. Send somebody else. God has none of it. He said, Moses, you're it. That's it. Because once you're in the presence of God, God will give you an assignment. And so here in chapter 13 of Exodus, we're going to find him in the Exodus where Moses is now in full swing, doing what God told him to do. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, Sanctify to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and animal. It is mine. So he prepares him. If you drop down to verses 21 and 22, you're going to find out that the Bible says, and the Lord went before them by a day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Why? What is it? It's God's presence. God's presence in the people of Israel. You always think, well, that was just a little feat. You know, Moses was a genius. And so he knew exactly how to lead the people out of Israel, of Egypt, and into the promised land. Moses knew all this. No. Moses would have had no chance to take millions of Jews from underneath Pharaoh. It was God's presence who set the captives free. Do you get that? Let's bring that quickly to the 21st century. How do you think God is going to set you and me free when we are out in the world? Well, you're quiet. God's presence. God's presence. The Apostle Paul later on said to the Corinthians, he said, listen, when you get together and you have a meal together and you celebrate together, when a pagan comes in, somebody who doesn't know our God, can he say, wow, the presence of God is in this place. In other words, God dwells among the people. Isn't it sad that in America, most churches, you go to church, okay, let's get over it, 15 minutes is all they can handle. Listen, we don't have pea brains, okay? You have a little bit more. I can give you more than 15 minutes. It's a shame. We send our kids for all 40 hours a week to school, okay, to learn things, and then you think you should learn more in 45 minutes on a Sunday. That's impossible. Oh, this is more important. This is eternal. This is eternal, what we're doing here. When people come here, they should sense the presence. They would say, you know what? I don't know exactly because they can't pinpoint it. How could they know? They never experienced it. But they would say, there's something different in that place. There's something different. And it's the presence of the living God. So when Moses takes the people out of Egypt, God is with them and he manifests himself visibly. Obvious, at night they needed to see something. So what do you think God does? He said, I light up the day for you. And during the day when the sun was shining, God says, you guys, you're frying down there. So I come in the form of a cloud. It still was the Shekinah glory, the same glory. God in the midst of the people, and they obviously made it. Look at chapter 14, verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire, the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Listen, the Egyptians obviously said, just like Satan, once we get out of the kingdom of darkness, he pursues us, correct? And God moves his presence and he goes between, listen to this, he goes between the army of the Egyptians and the Israelites so that the army of the Egyptians cannot even touch the Israelites. And then you tell me today, oh, we don't have that God anymore. Oh, you know what? I have some bad news for you. If you believe that, that's not the God of the Bible. When Satan is after us and tries to destroy us, God comes with his presence right between it. Stands right there. And who is Satan against God's presence? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing he can do. That's why the Shekinah glory is so important. Chapter 16, we just go from chapter to chapter. I just summarize it for you. You know, the people were hungry. And also when they're hungry, they're kind of agitated. How many of you know that? So I'm going to preach this morning until you guys are agitated, then I know you go over and have potluck. Okay. So when they're hungry, they don't behave well. Well, needless to say, they go and they complain to Moses. You know, every day the same food. My son wouldn't care if it's every day a steak. But spaghetti every day, that's not accepted. You know. So same food every day. God said, okay, you want meat? Like in Egypt, I give you meat. So who do you think calls all these quails come flying in? God. Now he's the God of the birds, correct? God commands everything. So he brings in those quails, the people eat like mad. Go ahead, get a little sick, eating too much. And he gives them manna. Look at verse 7 in that chapter. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your what? You're complaining. But what are we that you murmur against us, Moses says. God is in the Shekinah glory. When God's presence is there, God is there hearing everything. Even the complaining, the murmuring. He hears it all. Because his presence was manifested among the people. Top down to chapter 19, verses 16 to 20. Here they finally made it to the Mount Sinai. Okay? God actually said to Moses, you're going to bring the people back to this mountain. And you're going to worship me here at that mountain. So finally Moses reaches that place with the Israelites. Okay? Now this is an experience which the Israelites did not have up to this point. Up to this point they saw the pillar of cloud and they saw the fire and God was their protector. Now they're going to see God's holiness. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were what? Thunderings and lightnings and the thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. By the way, these were not, you know, little trumpets we blow. Boop, 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 boop. You know? These were blasts of sound. They sounded like the loudest trumpet you have ever heard. This was God. Thundering and lightning. I don't know. Most of you think when you see lightning and thundering in Iowa, this is unbelievable. You should go once to Switzerland and be in the mountains when the thunder hits. Yeah. You are thanking God afterwards that you still have ears to hear. When you're within the mountains and the thunder hits, it is like an explosion. These Israelites were on the mountain. And all of a sudden, thundering and lightning happened. This was not, oh, let's go and put a coat over our head. I think it's going to begin raining soon here. This was God Almighty descending upon that mountain, meeting the people. That was the Shekinah glory right there. It says the glory of the Lord. They saw the glory of the Lord. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace and the whole mountain quaked greatly. How many of you have to say, no, that's a visible manifestation of God's glory for everybody to see. So when you go into the book of Revelation, all of a sudden see the smoke and furnace and fire. Same glory manifesting itself. Same glory. Visible manifestation. Top down to chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. I mean, you and I wouldn't have gone there either. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. We had enough of God's presence. When we go into God's presence, he's going to kill us. Little did they know, God's presence does not kill for those who are his. They did not know that yet. God's glory manifested itself in a very, very powerful way. If you go fast forward to chapter 24, verses 15 to 18, you find there, then Moses went up to the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain here. Finally, Moses goes up and he's going to get the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. Now, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. It literally stood there and it didn't move. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. On the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. See, it was not a consuming fire. It was in the eyes of the Israelites. That's what they believed. It's consuming. Remember, when God was in the bush, it didn't consume the bush. That's what they perceived will happen. But that's not what happened. They perceived that it will consume them, but it didn't. So Moses, very bold, says, that's all great, God. I got two tablets. I was not happy when I came down from the mountain. I smashed them. I cooked them up. Let these people drink that stuff. Then God calls him back up, said, this time you bring the tablets. So Moses brings the tablets back up to the mountain. God meets him again. The Jews are all far and wide away from that incident. They don't want to see what's going on. They're trembling in the boots. Moses goes back up. The presence of God shows up again. Moses said, oh, I forgot to ask you last time something. I really would like to see your glory. Moses, are you nuts? You just were in the presence of the living God. He makes that request. Look at chapter 33. This is unbelievable. This man had courage. He said, God, I want to see your glory. Verse 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found my grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. That means I will proclaim the Shekinah glory. I will be gracious to you, whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. That's only American, you know, who die, go to heaven, see God, and come back down. But God said, no, that's a fake. No man shall see me and live. No man. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. God literally moves Moses. He's standing on the outside of the cleft, and he wants to say, okay, now God is moving by. This is going to be, this, you know, Hollywood style. This is phenomenal. God says, Moses, you are not surviving. He takes him and puts him inside in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. Actually, the Hebrew word literally means my afterglow, whatever is left over, not the back. My afterglow, what's left for my glory. That's what you're going to be able to see. That's the only thing, Moses, you're going to be able to see and live. But the front, the full glory of it, you will never be able to see. Wow. His brilliance will be so phenomenal that Moses would not have survived it. Isn't that amazing? God's glory. This experience, by the way, was so powerful for Moses. Moses comes down from the mountain, and I can give you a summary of it. Moses comes down from the mountain, and the law is given, correct, to the Jews. And what does he do? He covers his face so that the people cannot see what he reflects. So we think. We have to go all the way to the New Testament before we figure out what Moses did. It was the Apostle John, Paul, the Hebrew of all Hebrews, who explains to us what expired at that mountain. What happened at that mountain? Why did Moses cover his face? How many of you know when Moses was in the presence of the living God? I may can explain that to you a little bit in simple terms. How many of you know that the moon has no light? Kids, you learned that in school? It's true. Okay. The sun has the light. What does the moon do? It simply reflects. So when Moses was on the mountain, Moses has no Shekinah glory. That's God's presence. But once he was in there, by the way, just the afterglow, it was reflecting off of his face when he came down. And Moses said, these people are not going to survive, so I cover it. Little did he know. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. And I show you what the Apostle Paul is revealing to us about that experience of God's glory. By the way, written to a church who had a lot of goosebumps and not much truth. And Paul wanted to correct the problem. He said, you know, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face. Listen, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. See that? Moses put a veil over his face, knowing that the minute he walks away from the presence of the Shekinah glory, whatever reflects off of his face, it will fade. Shall I bring that into your 21st century, November 1st? You can be so filled with the joy of the Lord when you leave here. You go out into the world, and you would literally have to bundle it up to keep it, because the world has a tendency to suck it out of you. And so that the people will not know that you lost it, you just cover it up. That's what Moses did. He recognized it's fading on my way down. And I don't want the people to notice that I am not in the presence of the living God. So he put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Listen, but their minds were hardened. For until this day, the Apostle Paul writes that, until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. What did rip from top to bottom in the temple when Christ said, "It is finished"? What was inside the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah glory. Only the Holy of Holies had that. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. They put a rope on his ankle. So if he goes in and he would drop dead, he would not be perfectly cleansed. The guy could be pulled out, roped out, because nobody wanted to go and get him and get killed himself. How could this high priest for a whole week, once a year, minister to the Lord when in the temple there was no window and no light? It was pitch dark in there. The only way that they could minister is when the Shekinah glory hovering over the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim lighted the room. That's when the high priest knew God is in here. There was no artificial light allowed in there. Makes an entirely different, powerful impact on us what the Shekinah glory really is all about. Moses covers his face. The Bible tells us later on that, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord, and here's the key. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is no liberty in the law. You get that? There is no liberty in the law. That's what it says here. Moses did veil his face because he did not want anyone to see that the law is eventually passing. He was the lawgiver. He believed that he covers it up, that people think that the glory of God shines upon the law. What do we discuss so often among Christians today? What day should we worship? If you ask me, 7 days a week, man. We just come together once because that's the way it is. So we have one day out of the week where we worship the Lord. Tomorrow you should worship him too. And sometimes he surprises you. He maybe shows up in your life on a Monday. Would you say, "Lord, it's not Sunday. Get out of here." We need the Lord's glory every day. 7 days a week. That's liberty. Under the law, you can't have that liberty. It's impossible. You can only have that liberty when the veil is lifted. And that is lifted in Christ Jesus. The fact that the reflected glory on Moses' face was temporary, Moses was hiding. Go with me to Exodus 29. Isn't it nice when you see how the New Testament reveals what's hidden in the Old? I'm going to look quickly at God's glory in the tabernacle. We know eventually Moses was able to build a tabernacle for the Israelites. Actually, God told him to do so. He said, "I want to permanently dwell among you, not just, you know, hover and lead you. I want to dwell among you." So God gives him very clear instruction. And by the way, The Bible tells us that the instructions were given by God so that the tabernacle would reflect the pattern in heaven, which John in chapter 15 was seeing opened up. A carbon copy. The pattern. Not the animal skin. Because, I mean, if you know, the tabernacle was made out of animal skin. Do you know why? Before God can dwell among you, something has to die. Blood has to be shed. And when God looked down from heaven and he saw the covering of the tabernacle with this weathered animal skin, how many would like to say, that's not a good sight? Unworthy for God's presence. The picture is very clear. You and I are not worthy for God's presence. Yet he decides to dwell there anyway. We're not worthy of anything. So when God tells Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. What is the purpose of the tabernacle? Let's go to verse 45 and 29. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. By the way, did God ever recant that saying? No, never. He will always be their God. They may not like it. They may not accept it. Because they're right now blind, they can't see it. But God says, the purpose is that I dwell with the children of Israel. The Shekinah glory was made his residence in Israel, eventually in the Holy of Holies. After the glory of Moses' face faded, God manifested his glory in the tabernacle. Eventually, they got another call from God. And they built a temple, correct? Under Solomon. How many of you know that? Oh, you do. To build a temple in Israel, a permanent structure. And there, God also showed up in a phenomenal way. But before we go there, I want to show you something that has mind-boggled me for years and probably has never bothered you. And that is the story in 1 Kings when the Israelites believed that the Ark of the Covenant, where the glory of God is between the cherubim, correct? Since that is the truth, so wherever we take the Ark of the Covenant, we are absolutely protected from our enemies. How many of you know that story? One day, the arch enemy of Israel comes, the Philistines, you know? There were giants among these guys, you know? Mighty army. So they come against the Israelites, and the Israelites are losing the battle. They always thought God is going to come in the last second and rescue us. This time God decided not to come in. So what do the Israelites do? They run back where the priest, this time Eli, not a good guy, is with his sons. And they grab the Ark of the Covenant and run into the battlefield. And the Israelites all get excited. Yeah, yeah, what we would say, glory, glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, like the people are crying for 3 hours in this concert, mean not a single word. That's what the Israelites did in the camp. Everybody was shouting. Now we're going to win the battle. Because the Ark of the Covenant is among us. They made the glory of God an idol. Big danger. Philistines, they said, oh, can you hear the cry of these people? The Ark of the Covenant came. Let's not lose courage. Let's go get them. So they go into the camp and they literally demolish the Israelites, capture the ark, kill the leaders, and bring the ark into their own camp. It didn't do well with their dog, Dagon, their god, you know. What did the Israelites learn about the presence and the glory of God? What did they learn? If you're going to put your effort and your faith in the object and not in God, you're an idol worshiper, and God will not back you up. There is no power in the covenant. There is no power in the cherubim made out of gold. The power is in the presence of God. And they learned that the hard way. Every time the priest went in, God's glory was there. But then God says, no, it's not going to happen. When Solomon comes and builds a temple, in 2 Chronicles, you find an incredible story. The Ark of the Covenant was brought into the Holy of Holies first. Just because they parted then, nothing happened. You can read it for yourselves. We don't have that time, but you can read it for yourselves. They brought the Ark of the Covenant in. Then they started worshiping the Lord and asked God to come. And when they asked God to come, they repented of their sins and crying out to God to be their God. All of a sudden, the glory of God filled the temple, so much so that the priest had to stop worshiping God. And if you follow very carefully what Solomon prayed, Solomon asked God, let your glory be permanently, eternally settled here in Jerusalem, on this mountain, in this temple. God did not answer that prayer. Because the presence of God is determined to show up where the people are God's people and want to serve him. If you decide not to serve him any longer, you're still a child of God, but you go without his presence. The Israelites had to learn that the hard way. For 2,000 years after Jesus was here, they've been persecuted throughout this world until that glory will shine up Israel one day again. Well, that's going to be found in the book of Revelation. This is why John saw the temple open. This is why he saw the Shekinah glory. It was not gone. Because when Eli recognized that the ark was gone, at the same time, his daughter-in-law gave birth. She died in the process of giving birth to a son. She called him Ichabod, which in Hebrew means the glory of the Lord has departed. She was wrong. It did not depart then. You say, really? No, the glory of God does not depart just because somebody captured your idol. God got rid of the idol. The glory of God was still among the people. I can prove that to you next Sunday. It will be exciting. They thought, or she thought, in the process of giving birth, that it has gone because the ark left and Israel got defeated. Let me ask you something, my friend. Since you came to the Lord, have you ever experienced a defeat? You did? Wow, I'm not the only one. I'm glad. Did the glory of the Lord depart from in you? You're the tabernacle, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit leave you because you experienced the defeat? No, you need him more than ever. He's permanently living there. Without him leading you back out where he wants you to be, you would not make it. You know, that bootstrap stuff just doesn't work spiritually. For that, you need to repent and go to God, and God will make it happen. Experiencing a defeat like the Israelites did and the ark was gone is many times a sign from God that we maybe have put some other things before him, which the Bible calls an idol. And God will remove it so that he becomes the center of it all and he can fully shine his glory to us and we reflecting it. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to cover it up. It will happen. And without that, my friend, this book means nothing. Remember, the book of Revelation is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ in you and me, and how he wraps up this age and how he prepares our home. Yeah. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? So we never make anything an idol, even if it's so Christ-like, even if it's so religious. We don't have anything that sits between us and God. Do you understand that? God let the enemy come in and take it away. We cry over these things. We think the glory of God has departed. No, the idol has departed. Praise God. So that the glory of God can shine again. We're going to learn next week when it really goes on what God is doing. Until then, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. You are truly awesome and mighty and powerful. And that Shekinah glory, Lord, is what we need in our midst, in our life, in our families, in this church, in this nation. We need your glory, and Lord, in whatever form you choose to come. We are very, very pleased when you just come. Just come. and let your presence be felt among your people. May wherever we go this week, may we know you are with us. May we be able to reflect your light, which shines upon us, and be that reflection out there, and let that light shine so that people may see you and come to you. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Let